How many of you have never heard that song before? If you've never heard, my, it's a beautiful song, isn't it? Give thanks for Jesus. Amen. Oh, my. Well, we're glad you came today, and especially thank you, Leslie, for playing this morning in the offertory, and it's sure good to see you here and be with us. And Lance, it's good to see you, too. Came over all the way from Arizona to see the Alabama football team in practice, getting ready for to play Georgia in a few weeks. I don't know how that was going to go, but anyway, they had a practice section there yesterday, and several of the players' feelings got hurt because Arkansas really gave them a real run for their run for the win. Amen. Turning your Bibles to the Old Testament, and when you do, wipe all the cobwebs out, and it's in the book of Habakkuk. And every time I turn to Habakkuk, I'm reminded of a story I heard many years ago by a preacher who said that he was a guest at a church, and so he decided he'd just preach what he could and let the Holy Spirit lead. And he started out in the book of Genesis, and he was preaching and preaching and preaching. And he got to the book of Habakkuk, and he looked up at the congregation, and he said, "Here's Habakkuk. What are we going to do with him?" And the guy stood up and said, "Let him take my place. I'm going home." But so I hope we don't get to that point in a message today. So remember this. And also, I didn't mention it, but we're Tuesday night. We have pie and praise here at the church at 7 o'clock, and we hope to have as much praise as we do pie. And someone said, "Thank God for water." Right? It's a source of life. You can't even have coffee without water. So that's what someone said. Well, in the third chapter, and if you found fourth chapter in Habakkuk, you got a bad Bible because it only has three chapters. And Habakkuk chapter 3, did somebody put Habakkuk 4 up there? How about that? Habakkuk 5 up there boy. And I was told to make that mistake where you folks would catch it, because I'm reminded of the preacher that told his secretary, "Make several mistakes in the bulletin so we can find out whether they read it or not, because they'll sure bring it to your attention if you miss one comma." But anyway, we're sharing a message this morning that I entitled "Thankful No Matter What." Look, if you will, in verse 17, and when you turn there in verse 17, underline a couple of words that I think will help you to understand the entire text. He said, underline the word "although" in verse 17, and then also the word "yet" in verse 18, and you'll see some things that are really, really helpful here. He said, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls." That's the negative aspect. Listen to positive. "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my string instruments." And the reason it's written that is because all of this is written in poetic form in the Hebrew. Well, folks, Thanksgiving is just 4 days away. Have you ever considered how privileged we are here in the United States of America? Statistically, 3,000 calories are consumed by the average person on Thanksgiving Day. 45 million, that's 736 million pounds of turkey will be eaten this Thanksgiving. 50 million pumpkin pies are eaten on Thanksgiving Day. 40 million green bean casseroles are made. And then, for the benefit of Brother Jay Jones, 72 million cans of Ocean Spray cranberry sauce will be purchased this year. Brother Jay loves cranberry sauce. When we eat together, he always loves cranberry sauce so well that he shares it with everybody else around him. Well, today, let's turn our attention for a few minutes to the first Thanksgiving, November 11th, 2020, marks the 400th anniversary of the Pilgrims landing in Plymouth. This year marks the 400th anniversary of the first Thanksgiving held in North America in November of 1621, 400 years ago. Governor William Bradford declared a day of Thanksgiving, and the Pilgrims celebrated with 90 Indians enjoying a three-day-long feast. How many of you read that story when you were in the second or third or fourth grade? Would you raise your hand right now? Some of you don't remember. I'm sorry, you don't remember whether you read it or not. But I have to admit that I read it, and I can remember it. The harvest of 1621 was abundant thanks to the help of their friend and an Indian by the name of Squanto. There you go. One person in the group knew it, who had helped them plant crops and grow and store food. And I can remember right now the picture of this, of Squanto helping the Pilgrims by planting corn and placing a fish in the place where they planted as fertilizer. And so he also taught them how and where to fish. Were it not for his help, many of the people, including Governor Bradford, would have died. Later on, the new colony's food supply was greatly depleted after 35 British travelers arrived on a ship and had to eat, and they shared the food with them. And many colonists died in that winter from sickness and starvation. But just barely 2 years after their arrival, by the spring of 1622, the Pilgrims were starving. The winter of 1621 and 22, their daily rations were 5 kernels of corn per person. And this is kind of wonderfully told in the book by the late Peter Marshall in a book entitled The Light and Glory, Did God Have a Plan for America? And as I read this story and as I rehashed the story and went through it to prepare the message, I thought about, isn't that wonderful that you and I know the answer to that question? Did God have a plan for America? He certainly had a plan for our country. Aren't we grateful, and we ought to be grateful? Facing starvation as they pressed on, they looked inward and they confessed their sins before the Lord and asked for mercy to save them. And as a result, God's mercy and providence, they survived. The 5 kernels of corn helped them remember their arduous journey from the 3 years prior to that. They have traveled across the Atlantic Ocean. And there were many, many setbacks even as they traveled across. It took them 2 months to get to the States. And William Bradford, who became their governor, was initially booked to sail on another ship departing from Holland. Now, to show you how the Lord intervened here, the ship, he tried to come to this way on 3 ships, and they had to return to port because of some structural issues in the ship. And so he joined the Pilgrims on the Mayflower, which first left England and sailed to the United States. On the way over, They had many setbacks and delays, and even got to the point of departure. Once they set sail across the Atlantic Ocean, they were aboard the Mayflower for 2 months, as I mentioned, and they were surviving treacherous storms. And in one situation, and I picked this up from the book, The Landing of the Pilgrims, written by James Doherty. And James Doherty gives this account. He said, one passenger nearly paid with his life for disobeying the order to remain below deck during the storm. During one prolonged storm, John Howland, H-O-W-L-A-N-D, keep that name in mind as we go through it, could no longer endure the stench of the crowded living quarters when they had to stay down in the bottom of the ship for days upon days. And can you imagine that what was going on down there? He could no longer endure the stench of the crowded living quarters, and so he climbed out upon the sea-swept main deck. He lost his balance and fell into the huge boiling waves of the Atlantic. Providentially, the vessel was rolling over so far that the ropes from her spars were trailing in the waters, and as one snake across Howland's hand or wrist, he instinctively grabbed it and hung on, and he was rescued from the jaws of death. And of course, he learned a lesson. He never again stuck his head up out of the bow of the ship without orders. And here's the interesting thing about it. Today they have a John Howland family society. Notable descendants of John Howland include the following: Alex Baldwin, Humphrey Bogart, Philip Brooks, the great preacher, George H.W. Bush and his son, Ralph Waldo Emerson, Henry Cabot Lodge. Now, that's not a hotel, that's a man. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, Sarah Palin, Franklin D. Roosevelt, Joseph Smith, Benjamin Spock, Chevy Chase, and Sam Irwin. All of these people are members of that society. And once they landed here in the United States for another month, even they at that time had to figure out some way to set up camp. And many were sick, and it was amazing what happened. But by the way, too, I just want to add this. John Howland's descendants count right now in America as 30 million people can trace their lineage back to Howland. Can you imagine the providence of God at this point? And if it hadn't been for that one rope, he would have perished in the ocean. William Bradford wrote these words. He said, as one small candle may light a thousand, to the light kindled here has shone unto many, yea, in some sort, to the whole nation. We have noted these things so that you might see their worth and not neglect that what the fathers have obtained with so much hardship. They worked 7 years to repay London for the loan that they had from England to make the trip to the United States. So 400 years ago, these people offered thanks to the Lord for his blessing. And the little group, led by William Bradford, marched through the cornfields saying, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell in it. And they sat down to a meal with gladness and joy, and they were giving thanks no matter what. I never tire of hearing this important part of history, do you? Would you be thankful today if you had no turkey this coming Thursday? Would you be thankful if you had no football this coming Thursday? Would you be thankful if there was be no gathering and you would be alone this coming Thanksgiving? You see, it seems that our Thanksgiving celebration might cause us to focus more on the things we have rather than the God who gave them to us. If your gratitude is for things, in reality, you are bound to those things. If your gratitude is focused on the Lord who provides all these things, then you'll have to have a thankful heart regardless of the circumstances. Amen? Looking now at the text in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17. The context here, and I think it's a beautiful and powerful message concerning the matter of thanksgiving. The amazing thing about the passage, and it's a passage of praise that occurs in the middle of troubling times. Read the text, if you will, and you'll see it, and we already read it. It's one of the most poetic passages of praise that's found in the entire Bible. And at the time Habakkuk wrote, God was about to pronounce judgment upon the nation of Israel, and later on on Judah, and the time was 626 B.C., a few years before the first wave of the deportation under Nebuchadnezzar took place, that took them along with Daniel and his three Hebrew friends and many, many others into captivity in 605. Jerusalem was about to be defeated, and Habakkuk was having a hard time understanding why God would be using the heathen nation of Babylon to punish them, and he cannot understand why God doesn't just purge their sins and draw them back to himself and everything's going to be okay. However, Habakkuk ends his word with a song of thanksgiving to the Lord, who is, and it is for the unchanging benefits that belong to those that know him as their personal Lord and Savior. The question comes to you and me today is, does our thankfulness depend on our prosperity? You know, we always say, we thank the Lord that we live in a free country. Is that thankfulness focused on our prosperity? Or is it focused on him who provided the prosperity? You see, Habakkuk was thankful and he was filled with praise even though his life was filled with trials and troubles and problems and perplexity and discouragement and despondency. And God is going to judge his people. And when the Babylonians conquered the city, the righteous as well as the wicked suffered the same way. As I mentioned as a moment ago in the beginning of the message, the key words there are although and yet. Now let's look at the outline here, and I think you will receive a blessing from this, just this portion of the Word of God. First of all, I'm going to be thankful anyway because I can rest in God's sovereignty because He never changes. Never changes. Circumstances change, but God never does. People get older, right? It's hard. We don't like old age. And I said to my brother-in-law last night, growing old is not for sissies. I'll assure you. Boy, it's tough, isn't it? If you look at this passage of Scripture and you see the context here, the crops mentioned here represented the hope of the farmer. You see, he couldn't depend on the government. They didn't depend on the government. This was not just a garden in their backyard. This was their only hope. This was their livelihood. It wasn't a 4-H project that we get together and rear an animal. It was their livelihood, their income, and they depended upon a harvest of and their flocks and their herds for survival. He's saying this, even though all that might fail, there is still reason for gratitude. Habakkuk is painting a bleak picture of the future. However, he looks away to the Lord, who is always the same. The word Lord is an interesting word there, and it appears many, many, many times in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, and it means the self-existent, eternal, changeless, covenant-keeping one, the great I Am. That's who he's talking about. He's the one who you can depend on in desperate times, and we can trust him in troublesome times, and we can believe him in unbelievable times, and we can lean on him all the time. Amen? And we may not always know what he's doing, but I'll tell you what, we can always trust him to do what is right. He's going to always do right. We may not always understand his plan. And there's been times in my life when I've actually said to the Lord, Lord, are you sure you know what you're doing? Have you ever got that way? And I'd look around and I'd say, you know, if I were God, boy, I'd go around and I'd go, and I'd take care of some of this stuff down here in this country. I mean, I'd blow some of these folks out of existence. But I'm not God. And the reason I'm not God is because he's the God, it's self-existent, and he knows everything. He knows the ending from the beginning. And we may not always know what he's doing, but we can trust him to do what is right. And we may not always understand his plan, but we can always trust him that he has the best plan. Do you wonder sometime why your children don't love the Lord and walk with the Lord? You ever wonder? I said, Lord, please. We prayed and we prayed and we prayed for our family. We prayed for our children. And they still don't do right. They still don't go to church. They still don't serve the Lord. You got it? You understand? I don't understand it. I don't get it. But brother, I'm praying and I know that as long as there's life in my children, as long as there's life in your children, he will take care of the situation. And we can trust him to do so. No matter how things may appear, you remember that God is always in control. He still knows best, and he always does what is best. Amen. And then we can join with the Apostle Paul when he closed out his letter to the church at Thessalonica, and he said to them, he said, be joyful. In other words, rejoice forevermore. That's in the continuous present in the Greek. It means just keep on rejoicing and rejoicing and rejoicing and rejoicing and rejoicing. I don't know whether she's watching today, but my brother and his wife are confined to home. And this past week, she had her large toe on her foot removed because of diabetes. She's at home, and she's there with my invalid brother. She's been by his side almost 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, since 2013, when he had a stroke that paralyzed his right side, and he no longer can speak. I've never heard her complain one time. And even when I called her and talked to her, the first thing she did was laugh on the phone. Boy, that's teaching me something. That's teaching me that as a Christian, we ought to always rejoice always. That's what he said. Rejoice evermore. And then he said, be prayerful. In other words, pray without ceasing. And then he goes on to say, be thankful. And he said, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This is the will of God. Boy, think about all the bad things that you may be experiencing even right now. And you say, you mean, Lord, you're in that? Yes, he's right in the middle of it. And I'll tell you what, if you yield yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ and give him control of your life, you can bank on it. He'll give you the strength to be able to bear the situation regardless of the circumstances. Got me? So we are to be thankful in all circumstances, even hardship and affliction. And if it was Henry Barclay who said this, and I picked this up, quote some from somewhere offline somewhere. He said this, there is always something for which to give thanks. Even on the darkest day, there are blessings to count. We must always remember that if we face the sun, the shadows fall behind us. But if we turn our backs on the sun, all the shadows will be in front of us. Good thought, isn't it? The greatest account of the Bible centers in the belief that God is at work for good in the lives of His people, no matter what. Now, some good things took place this past week. I believe it was a good thing. You may not agree with me, and that's all right. You can be wrong if you want to be. The Kenosha situation turned out exactly wonderful. And we're thankful. We ought to thank God for that. And we ought to thank God. And even as I talked to my class, my discipleship class, this morning we were talking about it. And we prayed and we thanked the Lord. We thanked the Lord for the judge. We thanked the Lord for the jury. We thanked the Lord for the prosecuting attorney. We thanked the Lord for the defense attorney. We thanked the Lord for all of those people that God was involved in that and protecting us. Because if that was the case, and that we had lost that case, there would be no use for us to even have a gun today. Did you know it? And it shouldn't have been. If that had happened in Dade County, there'd never been a trial. They'd never burned down the buildings here. Well, see, we got a little sense down here. I mean, we got a few little. We got a little left. What do you think we'd do? We'd go in to try to defend that, wouldn't we? They started burning down buildings downtown, big downtown Trenton. Why, we would we'd start trying to defend ourselves, wouldn't we? Right? Stop it! And even if it took somebody's life, you have to stop things that are like that. Amen. And we don't like to talk about that, but the truth is the truth, and it's always welcome in heaven. That's what my mother used to say. You think about the life of Joseph. My, he could have been the biggest gripe gut that ever lived in the Bible. Y'all know what a gripe gut is? That's what they used to say in Louisiana. Because can I use that term up here, a gripe gut? Well, a gripe gut. He could have been the biggest gripe gut in the Bible. But you know what he said? Here's what he said. But as for me, you thought it evil against me. But God meant it for good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Boy, the greatest godly men in all of the Bible was a man by the name of Joseph. We must never forget that God is at work in and through, and often in spite of everything. Right. Secondly, I'm going to rejoice in salvation because it never ceases. He said in verse 18, the latter part of verse 18, I will joy in the God of my salvation. Things may get bad in this life, but things do not affect my salvation. Right? It may get real bad, but we could say this. If we starve to death, guess what? We still go to heaven. Right? If we starve to death, don't we? Or do we? Well, anyway, I must get on. The warning sign come. Life is uncertain at best. One phone call, one doctor's visit can change everything. However, salvation is eternal in nature. Now, the word salvation there in this verse does not just mean just for the soul. It is all encompassed in the Hebrews. It means not only what it is saving my soul, but it's saving my body and saving me all over. All right? It means deliverance and rescue. That reminds me that this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere below in the blue. And I've been saved now for 71 years. And let me tell you something. I've failed the Lord in so many times it's unreal. But He's never failed me. Things may get bad here, but this world is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven, as Paul wrote to the church at Philippi in chapter 3, verse 20. We are headed to a better land. And if you read it, and I mentioned it several times in Revelation chapter 21, 22, it tells about where we're going to land and where we're going to live. And it is a nice place to live. You think about this. I had a friend by the name of Gene Payne, and Gene and I have been friends for many years. I said, Gene, you can't go to heaven. He said, why? I said, the Bible said there'd be no pain in heaven. But that didn't mean Gene Payne. That meant pain. You just think about it. You think about it for a moment. It's remarkable that when all of the pressure and all the persecution, all the problems, all the opposition we experience, that Habakkuk would think of his ministry in terms of victory rather than defeat. He said, I will joy in the God of my salvation. And if the truth were told, everyone can find something for which he could be thankful for. We live in the greatest country on earth, and people are still flocking to this country to try to get in legally or illegally. And even though more things seem to be wrong than right in our country, in our nation, we really should stop more often and thank the Lord for what we have and stop complaining for what we don't have. Amen. Two school teachers who hadn't seen one another for many years, met at a convention, and they began talking to one another and catching up on things that have happened in their life. And one teacher said, I got married 2 years ago. And the other one said, oh, that's good. Her friend replied, well, not really. The first one said, my husband is twice as old as I am. Oh, that's bad, her friend replied. No, really, the first one said. Well, no, not really. He is a millionaire seven times over. Oh, that's good, her friend replied. She said, well, no, not really. He's mean to me and won't give me any money. And, oh, that's bad, Finn replied. Well, no, really not. He built a $500,000 house. Oh, that's good. No, not really. The house caught on fire and it burned last month. Oh, that's really bad, isn't it? No, well, not really. She said, he was in it when it happened. So we can be thankful for some things, can't we? You see, I told you that everyone should find something to be thankful for, and we should be thankful no matter what, for we rejoice. We rejoice in the Lord's salvation that never ceases. Then thirdly, we'll close this morning. I'm going to rely on His strength because it never collapses. What the prophet said there in verse 19, the Lord is my strength. Look at that, folks. The word strength means to have the strength of an army or a band of soldiers. In other words, my Lord has it all together, doesn't it? Back in verse 16, he said his legs were wobbling and his bones were shaking. But now he could say, I'm going to rely on God because his strength never collapses. It makes no difference if my heart is trembling. I can rest in God's sovereign plan. And even though my lips are quivering, I can rejoice in His salvation. And if my legs are shaking and my bones are breaking, I can rely on the Lord for the strength. And He will make my feet like hinds' feet, verse 19, like the feet of a deer, able to run swiftly and surely. And here's what he means by that. He means that sometimes God turns us into eagles and gives us the grace and power to soar over our problems. Isaiah 41, verse 3. And then sometimes when there are difficulties, God turns us into a lovely deer that can run through our difficulties as a deer runs through the thick forest. What does that mean when he writes, and he will make me walk upon mine high places? Well, in the Bible, that means victory. That means victory. So I can enjoy victory all the time, every moment of my life, because I know of the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. It means that you can live in victory all times, and you can live in victory praising God regardless. You and as I, as Christians, are living in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according to the book of Ephesians. Our names are written down in heaven, and our Father is in heaven. Our home is in heaven. Our treasures are in heaven. Our hope is in heaven. Our Savior is in heaven, and everything we know that's important is in heaven. God enables His children to stand when their own strength fails. Therefore, we can be thankful anyhow. Can you join with Habakkuk today and make these statements? I am going to rest in God because He is sovereign and He never changes. Secondly, I am going to rejoice in God because His salvation never ceases. And thirdly, I'm going to rely on God because His strength never collapses. You know, those three things can only be claimed by a person who knows the Lord Jesus Christ personally. You see, things don't work for good for the unsaved. For the lost person, it just ends in hell forever and ever and ever. That's the end. But for the child of God, he can claim every one of these. Now, I don't know where you are. I don't know where you are spiritually. But I know one thing, it's my business to preach the word. And I'd be disobedient to the Lord if I did not share with you the understanding of the plan of salvation. I listened to a sermon this past week that did not mention Jesus Christ once, but said that we could love God and love our neighbor. Did you know you can't do that without an experience of salvation? You might put on a good show that you like your neighbor, but as far as real godly love, agape love, and the agape love only comes through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You say, well, how does that happen? Well, some people think that means joining the church. Some think it means being baptized. Some think it means turning over a new leaf. Some think it means joining the church. And you got so many terms, it's unreal. But there is only one way that God has planned salvation. One way. That's why He said He's the only way. And here's how it happens. Number one, a person has to realize that he's a sinner by nature. Now, as my seminary professor said, ask a deep theological question. He said, does a dog bark to become a dog, or does he bark because he is a dog? Well, the answer is, he barks because that's his nature. He said, we are sinners because we sin. And that's the nature of a human being, is to commit acts of sin. That's his nature. Now, that nature has to be changed. You can say, forgive me for all of my sins. He's talking about what? Acts of sin. He's not talking about the fact of sin. Do you follow me? So we all are sinners by nature. That's our nature. And if that nature is not changed, according to what I believe this Bible teaches, that when a person dies in that sinful nature, he goes to hell. Now, everything looks bad right now. But let me give you the good part of it. God does not want anybody to go to hell. He wants everybody to go to heaven. Everybody. He wants everybody to go to heaven. And so what does he do? He sends his son, God comes in the form of Jesus Christ. And he expresses his love to us. in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now see, Jesus Christ did not inherit the sin nature like you and I, because we got ours from our daddy, who got it from his daddy, who got it from his daddy, who got it from the first daddy. So that's why Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered in the world. So everybody that has a human father has a sin nature. He just does the wrong. And so Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. That's why it's important that he be born of a virgin, because the sin nature is passed on through the male of the race. So he became 100% man and 100% God. Now when he came and died on the cross, what God did and for you and me, his son shed his blood on Calvary's cross for the sins of the whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Everybody got it? Number one, we are all sinners. Number two, we are condemned to hell. Number three, God does not want anybody to go to hell. He wants everybody to go to heaven. And that's why Jesus Christ came into the world. Now, you can know all of those things and still die and go to hell. Here's what you have to do. Number one, you have to personally realize that you're a sinner, that you need to repent. Because you're headed toward hell, you need to, by an act of your will, repent. Turn around by an act of your will, and by faith, receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. I didn't see the open tomb. I didn't see the cross. I only believe what the Bible says. And the Bible says, if I believe what the Bible said, I could have eternal life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And so I know that I have eternal life because God's word said I could have it, and you can have it too. Isn't that interesting? And you know what? There's a lot of people in this world that don't have the faintest idea about what I just said. They go to church. They listen to God, supposedly. They believe the Bible. They believe all of it. But they've never responded and accepted Christ as Savior. And folks, you can't go on. It has to change take place in your life. Let's bow our heads for prayer.